John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. We are continuing our series through 1 John, and in our passage today, God tells us through John to avoid the deception of those who are operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, what would you imagine that somebody operating in that spirit of the Antichrist, someone operating as an Antichrist, would be encouraging the church to do? We might think someone of that spirit would encourage us to be Satanists or something, or would encourage us to commit some horrible atrocity. What would the Antichrist want us to do? Here we find that the spirit of the Antichrist reveals itself in a denial that Jesus is Lord. This denial may actually happen right in the church and by people who consider themselves Christians. Let's read about this in God's word this morning. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. This is God's word. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for this morning. In this passage, the Apostle John touches on themes relating to our confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the themes throughout this passage are interwoven. So instead of walking through the passage sequentially this morning like I usually do, what I'll do is I'll touch on three themes that are in this passage, three of the main themes. First of all, dangerous denials of Jesus Christ. Secondly, untimely exits from the church. They went out from us because they were not of us. And then thirdly, the urgent need to hold fast to what you know. So dangerous denials, untimely exits, and then hold fast to what you know. And that's the main point for this morning's message, that we would hold fast to that confession of Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God. May God help us, showing us this morning why that is so important and strengthening us to do so. First of all, dangerous denials of Jesus Christ. John says in verse 22 that some were denying that Jesus was the Christ. He probably doesn't mean that they deny that Jesus deserves that title. What they probably mean is that they don't agree with everything that title implies, according to Scripture and the teaching of the apostles. And they not only did not believe it, but verse 26 says that they were trying to deceive others about it. Let's talk about the doctrine behind what John is saying. He says the people are denying that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what is the Christ? What does that mean? It means at least three things. First, the title Christ means a man who has been endowed by the Holy Spirit to participate in some way in God's saving work. The title Christ means anointed one. And it arises from the Old Testament, where God would endow certain men with the Holy Spirit. And the sign of that was pouring oil on them, But that signified how God's Spirit came upon them and helped them to deliver Israel in some situation, either as a prophet or a priest or a king. So that's the kind of baseline meaning. Secondly, to call Jesus the Christ signifies that he's unique, that he has a dignity that is unparalleled in any of these other anointed ones of the history of God's saving work. Jesus is the Christ in a unique way with an unparalleled majesty, because as verse 23 says or implies, the Son is the eternal Son of God. He is the Son of the Father. And that points to the fact that the eternal Son of God has taken the human nature of Jesus Christ into eternal union with himself. And that leads to a third thing about Christ, which is that the title Christ captures how Jesus is both man and God in one person, one person. It doesn't say the Christ's plural. It says the Christ. So there is one person in whom we must believe, and that person is a man who represents us and God who saves us. It's very important that he be a man, but it's also very important that he be God. Because Jesus is the man who is also God, he has that majesty and name that is above every name. Jesus as the God-man received the Spirit above measure. Jesus as the God-man filled with the Holy Spirit was upheld through all of his terrible sufferings. Jesus came out of the dead, conquering death in our place. And now he has risen to the right hand of God, and God has given him the Spirit to pour out on all of us. So that's the doctrine. Jesus is the Christ. Now let's talk about the deniers, those who deny this doctrine. In John's day, and also in our own, there are some who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. John says that that is the spirit of the Antichrist, and he says that later on in this book in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a few weeks. That is also the spirit of the Antichrist, to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Just briefly, if we say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, then we end up with what you could call a Gnostic faith, or a faith which is based on supposed knowledge about divine things, where through our knowledge we escape this material world and we transcend it, leaving behind this world in our bodies and escaping. But the truth is that our bodies and our souls and this world need to be redeemed, not escaped. And so it's very important to affirm that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to redeem us in our human nature. So that's one error which we'll talk about, that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. But in this morning's passage, the error is the denial that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are certain people John is warning against who do not confess Jesus as the Son of God. If you don't confess Jesus as the Son of God, what are you left with? You're left with a really super person, a really great guy who lived on this earth, and you ought to go live like he lived. That's the message that Christianity is reduced to if you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whereas, for all our efforts, we all fall short of the glory of God. And we need someone to reconcile us up to the Father, someone who has that connection with God, who is Jesus Christ, a mediator who stands between heaven and earth. We could think about it this way. Think of Jesus Christ, the mediator, as being like a ladder between heaven and earth. Now, that's not a metaphor that's entirely foreign to the Bible. Jesus Christ compared himself to Jacob's ladder. It reaches from heaven to earth. God is in Christ, reconciling us to himself. If we deny that Jesus came in the flesh, then it's like the bottom of the ladder doesn't reach the ground. There's Jesus, but he has no connection to us. He's not one of us. He can't represent us, and so he can't save us. But if you deny that Jesus Christ is divine, then it's as if the ladder doesn't reach all the way to heaven. Jesus Christ is a man, but he doesn't have that power to restore us and reconcile us to God. This denial that Jesus is divine is typical of what we would today call theological liberalism. that says Jesus was just a good man. You go do like he did and you'll be fine. But in that Christ, not only is that not scriptural, but it is unable to reconcile us to God. And for all our best efforts, we remain under God's wrath unless we have a Savior with divine power who is God himself. If we deny Jesus' divinity, we also rob God of his glory. Because God determined to save a people, and he constituted a Savior, which was just the right Savior, one who both had human nature and was God himself. That is what God decided we needed, and that Savior shows forth the wisdom, power, and grace of God. When we look at Christ, we as believers see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If we don't confess Jesus Christ as true God and true man, we rob God of his glory by not confessing the glorious thing God has done in sending that very Savior to us. John Owen, the theologian, once said that denials about Christ can be much more dangerous than lack of complete affirmations about Christ. Denials about Christ can be much more dangerous than lack of complete affirmations about Christ. Meaning, you don't have to be an expert on Christology to be a Christian. You have to believe in Jesus. He's revealed himself in Scripture as true God and true man. Do you have to be an expert in that? You have to trust in Christ. That's what you need to do to be saved. That's the most important thing. It's good to have a lot of knowledge about it, but the bottom line is that we trust in a person, and it's Jesus' knowledge and obedience, etc., that is perfect. But you get into very dangerous territory if you actively deny what God says is true about Christ, because then you've created a Christ in your own imagination, a Christ who cannot save, and you've dishonored God by denying that the Son he sent just to save us is really the way God says he is. So that's the doctrine, and those are some of the denials. There's a big problem that those who deny the deity of Christ are oftentimes very persuasive people. And John seemed very concerned about this in this letter. He said, there are those who are trying to deceive you. And he wouldn't have said anything about it if he wasn't concerned, but he was concerned. Back in the last century, there was a famous liberal preacher named Harry Emerson Fosdick. Who's he? Well, he used to be very famous back in the beginning of the 20th century. And he preached an infamous sermon called The Peril of Worshipping Jesus. And here in this sermon, he accused the Orthodox. He said, you know, there's some people who like to put Christ up on a high altar and pray to him, so forth, worship him, rather than getting out there in the world, in this troubled world, and doing his work. That was his argument in the sermon. That's very deceptive, because he's trying to grab the moral high ground while denying the deity of Jesus Christ, as if God gives us a choice. What is it? Call him Lord, Lord, or do the things that he says? It's both. We have to do both. We have to have Jesus as he is offered to us in the gospel. But there, this preacher in that sermon tried to play those two things off against each other and make Orthodox folk feel guilty for being so concerned about worshiping Christ. Those are the kind of manipulative, guilt-ridden, tricky arguments that can be made against the deity of Jesus Christ. There are teachers today in the evangelical world who are questioning basic doctrines of the faith. And this likewise is oftentimes done via questions, where they don't outright deny it, but they question it and confuse you and make you feel guilty for caring about doctrine in the way that they teach. And when you hear that sort of thing, you really have to be on your guard and remember that both these things are important. Both who Jesus is, we must confess it, and what Jesus said to do, we must do it as those saved by him. Let's move on this morning. We've talked about these dangerous denials. Let's talk about untimely exits from the church. Before we go on, let me just back up and say about leaders in the church today who go by the name Bible Believing. I have not heard anyone that I know of deny the deity of Christ. So I don't have anything there to share with you or warn you about specifically. But I would say that the trend I see is more and more to question and to doubt the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. So we might read this and say, well, of course we believe that. What's the problem? I think that in coming years, we're going to need to be more and more on our toes. Okay, second point. Untimely exits from the church. We read about this in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The attitude of those in the church, well, I'll put it this way. Those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord cannot comfortably worship with those who do not. Remember, after Jesus rose and he appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there and he doubted the Lord. And so Jesus came back the next Lord's Day and appeared to Thomas. He showed him his hands and his side and he said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And remember Thomas's reply. He said, "My Lord and my God." That is the attitude of a true believer, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, clearly, emphatically, humbly. How can that kind of mindset coexist with those who refuse to worship Jesus Christ or consider it perilous to worship Christ? Back in John's day, the false teachers had exited the church. In our own day, sometimes these preachers have taken over the church and the true believers exit. The church cannot hold together if people don't agree on whether or not Jesus Christ is divine. It's like a tree that's half healthy and half rotten, or a person with gangrene and only one arm but not the other. It's not a stable situation. It can't remain that way. And so there is this division that comes about that is very regrettable, but also very understandable. But as John says, even though these exits are untimely in one sense, there's another sense in which they actually are timely. Because John says we're living in the last hour. And you've heard that Antichrist is coming. And here by Antichrist, he's either speaking of a person or perhaps an overall prevalent idea that opposes the Lord in a remarkable way. And he says this is coming. And he says there are many such antichrists in the world. That is, there are many people who are rising up to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, just as you have heard, because that's what Jesus said. If you think back to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, he was asked, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And one of those was Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So John looks at that and he says, check. That's just what Jesus said would happen at the end. Now, you're just probably doing the math in your head. And you're thinking, if John lived in the last hour, what are we in today? Well, I don't know. The fact is that God has chosen to leave the church hanging in that last hour for 2,000 years. When you see false teachers, it's very discouraging. But on the other hand, it reminds us that Jesus is coming. Because he said that would happen before he came. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. When you flip through the channels on your TV and you see some supposed preacher spouting nonsense, it's so discouraging, but it should encourage you in one sense that it reminds you that Jesus Christ is coming. He said this would happen. Why has Jesus chosen to leave the church in suspense for 2,000 years? I can't quite answer that question, but here's an analogy that's imperfect, but maybe it helps. Let's say a parents are leaving their kids with a babysitter and they purposely don't tell the kids what time they'll be back because they want their kids to be on their best behavior at all times, expecting their parents might show up at any minute. Now, that's an imperfect analogy. That's not representative of the way the Lord looks at us completely. But there's a sense in which doing that, Jesus keeps us on our toes. He gives us hope. Our hope of his coming ought to be ever sharp and fresh because we expect it. And we should not be secure and begin to grow lazy and not investing what he has given us. But we should be alert, expecting us. We want to be ready when he comes. So we need to be faithful and endure to the end, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13. Moving to our last point this morning. Hold on to what you know. Hold on to what you know. Here we read that the Lord has given us an anointing from the Holy One, and we all have knowledge, or we all know. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. We all know through this anointing we have from the Holy One that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And yet, we learned about that through teachers and through reading the Bible. So we learn about these things through natural means. But God here tells us that at bottom, we learned about this supernaturally. And the reason for that is that you would have never believed in the Holy, in the deity of Christ so as to trust in him unless the Holy Spirit had convinced you of it. The anointing he speaks of here, by the way, is the work of the Spirit in convincing us of the truths of the gospel and the person of Christ. You can see that by comparing this passage with 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. I don't have time to make that comparison this morning. If you want to take that on as homework, go ahead. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And there you'll see it's the work of the Spirit that convinces us of the divinity of Jesus Christ. The saving knowledge of the deity of Jesus Christ comes by divine revelation. The saving knowledge of the deity of Jesus Christ comes by divine revelation. John says it here. Another place you see that in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's just the confession of faith John is talking about here. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We might look at Peter and say, well, he put two and two together. He figured it out. It came to him. But Jesus says, the Father revealed it to him. And here John says a similar thing. He says, you have no need for anyone to teach you, because his anointing teaches you about all things. John's not saying you have nothing further to learn. What he is saying is that the Holy Spirit has already taught you of this. And what can John add to what the Holy Spirit has already done? There is a completeness to that revelation that has already taken place. They've been taught by the Spirit of God. That is the case with all true believers. Because as 1 Corinthians says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. We would never receive this doctrine of Jesus Christ being Son of God unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. Unless it was given to us by the Father. Which means, as John says, hold on to what you know. Hold on to what you know. This is not an opinion to be held lightly, as if it didn't make any difference. No, this is something that the Holy Spirit has granted to you. This is an anointing from the Holy One. This knowledge of Jesus Christ as divine that you have from God. Don't go wobbly when false teachers try to confuse you. When they say things that seem as if they're putting the Orthodox folks on a back foot as they play off following Christ against believing in Christ, as they play those kind of rhetorical tricks. Hold on to what you know. Hold on to what you know. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep making that good confession of faith. Peter came to a point in his life where he denied the Lord Jesus, didn't he? But he repented and he came back. Hold on to what you know. the big thing that's at stake in all of this, and we'll end with this, is spelled out for us in verses 24 and 25. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us. Eternal life. It's eternal life that's at stake. Eternal life. Those who consider it a peril to worship Jesus will never inherit heaven, because they dishonor the Father in what they think and what they say about his Son. And also, one of the main focal points of heaven is worshiping the Lamb, isn't it? It's the Lamb who's seated in the center of God's throne. And what do the saints and angels say as they gather around that throne? Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. No one who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will feel comfortable in heaven. No one who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will be in heaven. But you, hold fast to what you know. Confess the Son, and you will also have the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit inside of us who believe, who bears witness to us of Jesus Christ, your Spirit allowing us to see the kingdom of God, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, your Spirit enabling us to receive those things that are spiritually discerned, as the Apostle Paul wrote to us, your Spirit who gives us this anointing so that we might know Jesus as your Son, as your Holy Apostle John has written to us as well. Oh, Father, would you please help us to hold firmly to this truth and so abide in the Son and in you, our Father. And as we do, we pray that you would fill us with the joy and expectation as we look forward to eternal life with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.